Good morning, everyone. Got an empty spot right in front here. If anybody wants to come sit in the front row, I promise I won't spray you with saliva. My name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here. Thanks for coming and worshiping with us today. We need to dismiss a group of kids. I've got some leaders in the back. Kindergarten through second grade, you're welcome to go towards the back door. Kindergarten through second grade. Now, the state fair, it's state fair time, right, in Minnesota? I'm from Iowa, so it's not as big of a deal, but I know that there are some diehards. Who has already been to the state fair here? Okay, some of you have already been. Who is going, like, multiple times? Okay, yeah, that's a lot of you, I know. This is a more important question. Who's planning to eat their weight in Sweet Martha's cookies? I want to see that happen. Yes, I know. You can do it. I see you back there. Awesome. Well, that has nothing to do with the sermon, but let's pray and let's transition into our text this morning, if you'll join me. Lord, we thank you for this week. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your church, as your people, and to have, Lord, the privilege to live in a place where we can do that freely, where we can open your word, where we can hear from you. And Lord, as we hear your word proclaimed from Scripture this morning, we pray that you would transform us through it. Lord, we pray that you would do a spiritual work, something that we can't do in and of ourselves, something that I can't do, even speaking from up front. Lord, we need your supernatural power this morning and your Holy Spirit to change us through your word. So we pray that you would do that. We pray that you would do that even with the kids in their classrooms now, as they learn more about you and look into the scriptures as well. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at our annual elder planning retreat that we took this past May, we do that once a year for the purpose of strategic planning for the year ahead and on the rhythm that we're at with the school year is kind of a rhythm for the ministry year as well. So we did that at the beginning of the summer in May in preparation for the fall and the year ahead. And at this planning retreat in May, we crafted a theme statement that we sensed God leading us to focus on as a church in the coming year. And you might have heard us talk about it already. It's been in some communications. James Christensen has talked about it, I know. But that theme statement was depending upon the Lord for kingdom fruitfulness in a season of change. Depending upon the Lord for kingdom fruitfulness in a season of change. And back in May, when we crafted that together as elders, we didn't even realize how relevant that statement would be. And now it's more relevant than ever. A big part of that season of change that we're in is the season of pastoral transitions that we're in and some leadership changes here in the coming months and the coming year. And we also selected a verse of scripture that really goes along with that idea of dependence upon the Lord. And it's from John 15:5. It's Jesus' words. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. So this depending upon the Lord theme from John 15:5, we're going to spend some time this morning looking at the larger context surrounding that theme verse in John 15. One of my favorite passages of scripture, and I think one in the life of Antioch that we've come back to over and over again, this idea of dependence upon Jesus, and specifically abiding in Christ and what that means. In John 15, verses 1 through 11, which we're going to look at today, Jesus calls his disciples to an abiding relationship with him, And if you're familiar with this section of John's gospel, you know that John 15 is located in this larger section of scripture, chapter 13 through chapter 17, that is sometimes referred to as the upper room discourse or the farewell discourse of Jesus. Teaching that occurred from Jesus gave the night before he was crucified. So during the Last Supper and during the time on in the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, etc., this farewell discourse. And in John 15, which we're going to zero in on today, Jesus uses this image of abiding to describe, as an analogy, to describe a deep communion with him, a relationship that he longs and has designed every disciple of him to enjoy with him. Now, this first century world was an agricultural world, and something that they were very familiar with was were vineyards and vines and grapes. And this metaphor of the vine and the branches, it would have resonated with them. The vine, in Jesus' metaphor, the vine represents him, represents Jesus. The vine dresser, the worker in the vineyard, is God the Father, and the branches in that vineyard are disciples or followers of Jesus. So let's read it together, John 15, 1 through 11. Actually, I'll read it. You follow along. It'll be up on the screen for you to follow along, or you can look in your Bible. Starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So our big idea as we look at this passage today, which surrounds the theme for our year of dependence upon the Lord, is that in our season of leadership transition that we're in here as a church, God wants Antioch to flourish as a community that abides in Jesus Christ. Now, that's always been true, but even more so now, it's a great reminder for us. God wants Antioch to flourish, to grow as a community that abides in Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us a picture here of what the Christian life is supposed to look like, what it's intended to look like. At its core, it's about a relationship, this abiding relationship. Now, notice in verse 11, after all this teaching about abiding and spiritual fruit and prayer and God being glorified, all these things, verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, like what I've just talked about, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus tells us, here's the purpose for what I just said. And the purpose is that I want you to experience maximum joy in your life. I want you to be totally satisfied and experience a life of joy in me from what I've just presented. So far from being a killjoy, far from God being someone who wants to take away all of our joy, all of our fun, the opposite is true. God wants us to experience fullness of joy. Well, here's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to ask two main questions of this passage that I think will help us to unpack what Jesus is teaching us here. And the questions are very, very practical. Because one of the things that we want to know, that I want to know at least, is, okay, what is this idea of abiding? How do we bring that down from a theological concept to where the rubber meets the road? In my daily experience, what does that look like to abide in Jesus? What will be true of my life if I am, and what will be true if I'm not? So I want it to be really practical for us as we look at this. The first question that we're asking this passage is, Just what does it mean to abide in Jesus? What does that mean? Well, he commands us, Jesus, to abide. There's two times he commands that, two imperatives. And interestingly, it's a plural command, which you don't always see in the English translation. You could, if we were in the South, you could translate it as you all, right? Or y'all. It's all of you together, like as my disciples, as my people, as the church, I want you to abide. So there's this aspect that it's us together as a church abiding in Christ. But you could also look at it individually too, because that whole is made up of the individual parts, right? Now notice how verse 9 sheds more light on what Jesus means by abiding. He says, abide in me, abide in my love. Jesus, the Son of God, he wants us to experience that same relational love that is present among the persons of the Trinity. Okay, that just got over our heads real fast. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally existing as one God, three persons, for eternity past, for eternity future, eternity present, all time, outside of time, right? Within the Godhead, within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relationship, there was an eternal existence of love among the members of the Trinity, and there is now. And Jesus, through faith in him, invites us into that, and we participate in some way in that loving relationship of the Godhead, right? We can't really get our minds around it. But that union between believers and the members of the Trinity, it's a theme throughout John's gospel. It's something we see a lot. Listen to the language, for instance, that Jesus uses a couple chapters later in John 17. He's praying, and he says, I do not ask for these only, like the disciples that are with me now, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see that? Like participation relationally in the Trinity. And then verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. It's this awesome reality of what Jesus invites us into and what every single follower of Christ, through being united with him through faith, gets to experience, this loving relationship and participation in that way with the Trinity. Now, back to John 15, abiding in Christ. Abiding, or some translations will translate it as remain or remaining, but this idea of abiding, it's this dynamic living relationship that we can experience every day. It's a dynamic living relationship that we can experience every day. Not dependent on, it's not a male-female thing, it's not an introvert-extrovert thing, but it's for every single disciple, man, woman, child. And it's more about abiding, it's more about who we are than what we're doing for Jesus, all right? It's rooted in our identity. So being is the basis for doing. Our actions are to be rooted in our identity and to be an overflow of this abiding relationship. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little later on. But a huge part of abiding in Jesus, then, it's reminding ourselves, it's preaching to ourselves the truth of the gospel every day, that it's impossible for me to gain more approval with God than I already have in Christ. Through this relationship, through faith with Jesus, I'm secure, I'm known, I'm his child. I have a lot of things that are true of me because of my union with Jesus. And in Christ, I've got really nothing to prove and no one to impress. Let me ask you a question, and I'll open it up Dan Moose style for some answers back. How does that sound? It's going to get crazy. How do you know when you're not abiding in Jesus? Like, think about that. We're going to talk about what it looks like to abide, but how do you know when you're not abiding? Like, what do you think would be some indicators that you're not abiding? You don't have to tell us your deepest, darkest secret here, but what would be some indicators that you're not? anxiety, maybe worrying about something in life. Looking to others for security. What are other indicators? Arrogance and then getting stuck in my own head. One I think about is like a lack of prayer. I mean, that would indicate I'm trying to depend on myself, right, rather than Jesus. What else? Any other indicators?
Desire to control.
Yeah. Fearful. No, these are good. I mean, not good, but these are good answers. You get the idea, but sometimes it's helpful to think that way. Okay, what does this not look like? And then, okay, let's talk about positively, what does this look like? And that's the second question. What does an abiding relationship with Jesus look like in everyday life? What are some things that are going to be true of our lives if we're abiding, right? What are some results? What are some realities, we could say, that would be true of our lives if we're abiding in Christ? And he lays out a lot of them in this passage to help us get around this idea and see what this actually looks like in daily life. That's what we're going to look at, six of them. Number one, we will experience, if we're abiding in Jesus, we will experience a process of spiritual pruning by the hand of our loving Heavenly Father. So he gets the really hard one out. He starts with that. Verse 2. Look what he says again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Anybody ever been to a vineyard, toured a vineyard, maybe out in California or somewhere like that, or maybe been around vineyards, maybe you worked on one, I don't know. But if you've been around one, if you've toured one, you've seen how harsh they are, how violent they are with the vines, with the crop, cutting them way back in order that they might bear more fruit. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. When he prunes his children, his disciples, God doesn't use a chainsaw to do surgery in our lives, but what he does is the hands of our Heavenly Father, they're like the hands of a careful surgeon that uses a scalpel and sometimes cuts deep, but it's always for our good and it's always life-giving. And it's meant to change us, to shape us, to give life. Now, many strains of American Christianity would expect comfort to be the norm, right? It's a gospel of comfort, you could say. God wants us to be at ease. If things are going well spiritually in our lives, we will be comfortable. We'll be free from hardship. And in that system, in that way of thinking, our relationship with God, it becomes sort of transactional in that scenario. And what I mean by that is we obey God, we try to live our lives right, and God rewards us with a life of smooth sailing. Things go well. Now, maybe you've thought that way. Maybe you know someone that thinks that way, but it's all over the place, all right? If we live our lives how God wants, then we should experience like no hardship, health, wealth, comfort. The problem with that is it's nowhere in the Bible at all. That's actually opposite of the Bible. The biblical norm for the Christian life is trial, hardship, and surprise, John 15, pruning. Pruning. That's what John 15 says. Pruning in the life of a Christ follower is actually normative. And Jesus goes even further and says, hey, if things are going well, and if you're growing, and if there's spiritual fruit in your life, and I mean, the vines are looking awesome, that means God's going to prune, right? If things are going well, pruning is actually an indication that things are going well and that you are probably on the right track. If things are going well spiritually, if we're growing in Christ, our lives are bearing spiritual fruit, then we will experience the loving, pruning knife of our Heavenly Father. Why? Why is that? Like, we don't want that to be that way, right? Well, God's committed to our continued growth in Jesus, and He's relentless about it. He's at work in us. He's committed Himself to finish what He started and to shape us into the image of His Son, and in part of that is this pruning process in our lives. Think about, in your own life, where have you experienced God's pruning that led to greater growth as a follower of Jesus? Like, in the moment, it's not like you're rejoicing and celebrating that you're experiencing the pruning, right? But as you look back, you can see, oh, God, I see what You were doing in my life, and I see how I grew from that, and how You shaped me through that, right, in hindsight. That's what we're talking about. Well, what else does an abiding relationship look like in everyday life? Second, verses 3 through 6, we will experience a bountiful crop of spiritual fruit. A bountiful crop of spiritual fruit. Now, Jesus doesn't go into much detail here about specific fruits in our lives, but other places in Scripture do. For example, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he mentions love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. But look again how John 15:5, our theme verse for the year, it makes clear our need for total dependence upon Christ. Apart from Me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. It's almost every time I preach, I quote that to myself personally. This verse has had a huge impact on me personally. But notice also, when we think about spiritual fruit in this section in John 15, we're never commanded to bear spiritual fruit. Isn't that weird? Have you ever noticed that in this passage? Spiritual fruit's talked about a lot. It's never a command. There's never an imperative that where Jesus says, bear fruit in your life, right? It's like saying to someone, now grow, right? What we do see is an imperative or a command to abide, to cling to Jesus, to depend upon Jesus, to experience this life-giving relationship, and to put ourselves in the place where we can depend upon Him, and then the result of that will be fruit in our lives, that God grows supernaturally through His Spirit. So abiding, clinging to Jesus, it puts us in a place and in a posture where the Holy Spirit's power can be unleashed in our life. It puts us in that place where God can work and transform and do the work of growing spiritual fruit in our life, that we can't manufacture it. We can't manufacture that fruit on our own. Third, what else does abiding in Jesus look like? Well, we'll experience a dynamic prayer life that glorifies God. So in some sense, that's part of the fruit that we would see, right? As we depend upon Jesus, as we cling to Him, our prayer life begins to reflect that. And notice this ongoing cycle in verses 7 and 8. Abiding in Jesus and His words lead to prayer, which leads to answered prayer, maybe not always how we would desire it, but answered prayer, God's way, bearing spiritual fruit, which leads to God being glorified, which leads to more abiding. It's this ongoing cycle that Jesus is laying out in the life of a disciple. These are the things that are true in the life of someone that's abiding in Me, Jesus says. Prayer, answered prayer, spiritual fruit, God being glorified, this dynamic prayer life that looks a little different for each person. each circumstance. It depends on how you're wired. I know for me personally, my first inclination would be to go to Scripture and to read, whereas someone else, it might be much easier just to launch into this prayerful attitude before the Lord. But part of what abiding looks like is this dynamic prayer life. Fourth, let's keep going. Verse 7. If we're abiding in Jesus and experiencing this abiding relationship, we'll experience God's word active and alive in our lives. So you're abiding in Jesus when you're searching for his word, you're receiving it, you're treasuring it, you're hungering for it. That doesn't mean you have days where you have inconsistency in your life, where you're going to his word sometimes more than others, right? But over the long haul, there's a treasuring, a searching, a longing. I mean, listen to Jesus' words from earlier in the Gospel of John. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So hearing the words of Jesus and believing and responding to them, that's what disciples do. John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." There's a response to the words of Jesus. So for those abiding in Jesus, the Bible, it's not a dusty, ancient textbook that is a good reference to have on the shelf and a good knowledge source. But it holds the words of life. It's our daily bread. It's living and active and powerful, and something that we need on a regular basis to be intaking into our lives. The word of God, whether that's reading it, listening to it, having it proclaimed and preached, whatever that intake looks like, we need it. We need it. Jesus says, just more than food, more than water, right? Daily bread, daily sustenance and nourishment. We don't come to Scripture, we don't come to the Bible because we have to read it to earn favor with God, like we're marking it off of a checklist that somehow God sees and is like, "Oh, well done. You put in 30 minutes today," right? I see that. But we open the Bible because we love the author of it, and we want to know that author more, and we hunger for it, we long for it. That's what abiding looks like. That's part of the fruit of abiding in Jesus. Well, what else does an abiding relationship with Jesus look like? Fifth, we will obediently keep the commands of Jesus. So this obedience, again, it's fueled by God's grace and acceptance of us in Christ, not a pursuit of approval from how well we do at following rules or commands. And how easy is it for us, myself included, to fall into this trap of a performance-driven mentality in following Christ, where our performance is the focus and doing things for God is the measure on if we're abiding or if we're doing well in the Christian life? Like, there's a lot of activity, right? But we're all prone to kind of drift back into this works-based righteousness rather than depending upon faith in Jesus for our acceptance before God and remembering that it's only through faith in Christ that we're righteous. It's only through faith in Christ that we're accepted before God. And then out of that reality of being united with Christ, we obey and we want to obey from that. Big difference. Well, one of the questions I have then, personally, is, okay, if it's not about, you know, performance and it's not necessarily about checking Bible reading off of a list, but it should be true in our lives. Like, what role do spiritual disciplines have in our lives? What role does reading scripture have? Or James talked about in announcements, fasting together as a church. That's a spiritual discipline. Or Bible memorization or prayer. What role do these spiritual disciplines have in our lives? Well, think about it this way. What's an analogy? What supplies the power for a car? The cables or the battery? Think about that. You've got the battery, which provides electricity, and you've got the cables, which connect it to everything else inside the under the hood. But spiritual disciplines in our lives, they're kind of like the cables connecting us to the battery of Jesus' love, his presence, his approval, his power. The cables on their own can do nothing. They're just wire, right? They're just connectors. They have no power by themselves to move us forward in spiritual growth, but the cables do, or in this case, the spiritual disciplines in our lives, they put us in a place, they put us in a posture where the Holy Spirit's power can be unleashed in our life. So if we're in Scripture, we're allowing God to work through his word in our lives, right? If we're coming to him in prayer, it's not to check it off a list or to keep a running tally, but we're allowing God to work in us and we're communing with him in that prayer. We're putting ourselves in that place where God can unleash his power in our lives. So the spiritual disciplines are the connectors to that power in some way. Well, finally, sixth, what else does an abiding relationship with Jesus look like? What does he say? This is actually in the verses that follow our passage, but we will love other people well. We'll love other people well. Look at the paragraph right after verses 1 through 11. John 15, 12 through 17, and I think we have this on the screen too, hopefully. Yeah, there it is. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So part of the fruit, part of the evidence of abiding, that we're abiding with Jesus, is our love for others, and especially within the family of God, especially with others that are following Christ. Love for God, abiding with Jesus, love for God and love for people, they go together. You can't separate them. That's why Jesus puts them together in the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love others. They go together. He says the second one is like the first one. You can't separate them. Now notice again, and we'll wrap up here with this, but in verse 11, where we started talking about the purpose that Jesus gave for all this discussion about abiding, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In some sense, and we've come back to this over and over in this time this morning, that experiencing that fullness of joy that Jesus talks about, it depends on whether you're looking at abiding in Christ through a religious lens or a gospel lens. Okay, a religious lens or a gospel lens. So through a religious lens, if you're looking at abiding, you're trying to create spiritual fruit. And you're doing a lot of spiritual activity in your life and a lot of things for God, whatever that means. And you're hoping that by doing all of that activity and things that look like spiritual fruit, that part of what will happen is that'll lead to abiding. You see that? So I'm going to do all these things for God, and that means that I'm going to be abiding in Christ. That's looking at abiding from a religious lens. But through a gospel lens, it's the totally opposite. You're not putting the cart before the horse, because with a gospel lens, abiding in Christ, depending upon Jesus, clinging to Jesus, that leads to a natural overflow and a result in your life of spiritual fruit, of prayer, of obedience, of the things we see in this passage. So a gospel approach simply involves clinging to Jesus and depending upon him, and then trusting and expecting this fruit in your life. So doing things for God, it's rooted in being with Jesus. Totally different approach. And much more life-giving, in fact. And anxiety and busyness, you don't have as much of that as well. Well, let me ask this question, and we'll close with this. What aspect of abiding in Jesus do you want to see in greater fullness in your life? As you look at these six things that we've talked about, what's something that you really want to see in your life? And that through clinging to Jesus and depending upon him, you want to trust that he's going to do this in your life. I'd encourage you to think about that. I'd encourage you to pray about that and pursue this dynamic living relationship with Jesus Christ that he has designed you to. And if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you're just exploring what, you know, who is he? What's this all about? I would encourage you to keep asking those questions of who Jesus is and what he wants from you, because ultimately he wants your complete dependence and surrender so that you can believe and trust by faith in him as your Lord, as your Savior, and he has designed you for this life-giving relationship called abiding, which is available to every single person today. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would make us a church that's dependent upon you. Lord, make us individuals that are dependent upon you and clinging to you. We want that to be true of our lives, that we're abiding in you, and that all that we do, the activity, the things that we're doing on a daily basis, that would be done as an overflow of our abiding relationship in you. And everything, whether that's relationships, family, interactions with friends, whether that's in the workplace each day, whatever it is, Lord, we want all of that to be an overflow of abiding in you so that we can reflect you, so that we can just shine for the gospel everywhere that we're at. And then ultimately, Lord, that we can experience the fullness of joy in our lives that you've designed and that you intend for us as your disciples. So we ask that you would do that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.